Today we are in the fourth week of a series that we're calling Crux, where we're looking at kind of the essential elements, the central themes of Christianity, without which you couldn't really say there is Christianity. We're looking at, when you boil it all down, what do you come up with? Well, a few weeks ago we started out with this idea that there's one truth, that the Bible is God's Word, and therefore it's true and authoritative for our lives. And then we followed it up by saying that there was just one God, and that God had revealed himself through the pages of the Bible because he wanted us to know him and have a relationship with him. And then last week we talked about the fact that there was just one Savior, that is Jesus, that he was uniquely qualified to be our Savior and to take away the sin that we had done in our own life that had kind of separated us from God. He was the only one qualified to save us from that. And so that, and we looked at the idea that Jesus, in fact, his very name means God to the rescue, that he came to rescue us from something that we couldn't do anything about on our own. Well, today, we're going to talk about this idea that there is one Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's a little bit different to talk about, at least for a lot of people. They think about it differently. I mean, you think about God, you know, everybody believes in God, so you can talk about that. Think about Jesus, you know, everybody loves Jesus, and you kind of can get our arms around Jesus. That kind of makes sense to us. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that, I don't know, it just seems kind of weird to people sometimes. A lot of times when people, you know, think about the Holy Spirit, they think about kind of the Mississippi Squirrel Revival, right? That people are going to jump up and holler and, you know, do things that they wouldn't normally do, and it would be kind of a crazy situation. Maybe you've been to a church that kind of did things a little bit differently, or, you know, there was people speaking in tongues, or the minister called people down to be, you know, healed miraculously, or there was, you know, people laughing uncontrollably or fainting or whatever. And maybe it, you know, blessed you, one of those, but maybe it kind of freaked you out, you know, because there's different churches, you know, do it different ways. When I was little, I remember a couple times my family, I got to go visit with my dad's cousins, and when we were there on a weekend, we would go to church with them, and their church was a little more, lively than the one I was used to growing up. And but as a little kid, I never got to go to where all the fun was happening upstairs. We always had to go downstairs to the kids' programs, and I was always frustrated with that because we could hear, my sister and I, we could hear the fun, the excitement, the something that was happening upstairs in the big church, because they did things a little bit different. And my parents would never really tell us what happened up there. It's like, Mom, what's going on up there? That sounded like something. And it's just like, we were just having church. So different churches, you know, do it a little bit different ways when it comes to this idea and talking about the Holy Spirit. Some kind of tend toward one, that side of the pendulum. Others toward the other side, like the church I heard about, whose one Sunday school class was their part for the presentation that was supposed to be done from the whole church, was that they were going to memorize the Apostles' Creed, that creed that talks about all the things that Orthodox Christians, you know, believe. And so the first little girl got up and said her piece. She said, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth." And the next little child stood up and said, "And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Savior." Then there was a pause. Pretty soon from the back, somebody said, "The little boy that believes in the Holy Spirit ain't here today." Sometimes that's how it is in some churches. Some swing one way, and it's the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. And on the other end, there's, well, the one person that believed in that, he's not here today. And so we'll have to talk about something different. So as I talked about a couple weeks ago, though, that's all right. It's all right that there's some nuance and some flexibility, because we don't have to be twins in order to be brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we're talking about the crux of Christianity, what are the main central features? It is important for us to kind of get our hands a little bit around this idea of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a central aspect of Christianity. So we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Bible talks about the Trinity, that there is one God, but he kind of has three separate persons, and that's hard for us to get our finite brains around. We talked about that there's God the Father and God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, and we can say that, but it doesn't really, it's hard for us to wrap our hands around. The illustration I used that day was about H2O, you know, the chemical composition for water, and we know that water can, H2O can express itself in three different ways: as a solid, as ice, And as a liquid, that's water. And as a gas, that's steam. And so, and those are all different. But at their core, their essence, it's all H2O. And much the same way, even though we experience them differently, or we understand them a little bit differently, it maybe feels a little bit differently, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all, in essence, one. Even though we have different personality and we experience them in different ways. So the Holy Spirit is God. That's how the Bible talks about Him. He's eternal and omniscient and omnipresent. He's here everywhere all the time. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as a He, a person, not an it. Okay, it's not like the Force in Star Wars. Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit. All right, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a real person, a real He, Him person, not an it, an impersonal force. The Bible says all kinds of different things about the Holy Spirit, and we could talk for a long time in several different weeks, but for one of the things that I think it's just interesting, it's kind of hard to understand, is an interesting thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit as He was talking to His disciples right before He was going to get crucified. In fact, it was the night before He got crucified. He was telling them all about what was going to happen, that He was going to die and He was going to go away. Listen to what He said. He said in John chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, He said this. He said, "You're filled with grief because I've said these things to you." They were sad because He told them He was going to die and He was going to go away. He said, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your own good that I'm going away. For unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And that had to be confusing to the disciples. It's kind of confusing for us. It's like, what do you mean, Jesus? How can anything be better than having You right here with us? So Jesus said, "No, I know you're sad that I'm going, but trust Me, it's better for you." And they're like, "I don't see how that could be. I don't know how anything could be better than having Jesus. I mean, what could be better, right, than having Jesus right there beside you?" But Jesus said if He would go, the Holy Spirit coming was actually better than Him being here. Well, how could that be? Well, when Jesus was here, He was God in the flesh, right? That's what we believe about that. But He was in the flesh. So He was limited in time and space because of His physical body. He could not be all places at one time. He had to be where He was. And so Jesus said, "It's better for you if I go away, because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come, and He won't be bound by a physical earthly body. He will be able to be with you all the time, everywhere, no matter where you're at, and you don't have to be together, no matter where you're at, He can be everywhere." So I think that's fascinating that Jesus said it was better for the Holy Spirit to come than it was for actually Him to be here. I think that's very interesting. Another interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got it, right? You've got Him, excuse me. You've got the Holy Spirit in your life. The very first sermon ever preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter said these famous words. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, if you've been baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit whether you realize it or not. He is in your life. It's a statement of truth, a statement of fact. Christians have the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't make us super Christians or unable to sin and mess up. I wish that were the case, but that doesn't mean that. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit is in our life if we're a follower of Jesus. And that opens up all kinds of possibilities that wouldn't have been possible otherwise. In fact, it kind of leads us to our bottom line, which we'll kind of jump to in case you zone out. But the bottom line here is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a divine partnership. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a divine partnership. Now, granted, He does the heavy lifting, right? The Holy Spirit does the hard part. But He doesn't just come in and take over and make us do stuff that we wouldn't normally, ordinarily do. Okay? It's when we submit to the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us that then the divine partnership comes into play and we're able to do things that we normally wouldn't be able to do. One example that I heard somebody give was that, like, the Holy Spirit coming in this divine partnership, it's like a hand in a glove. It's like we're the glove and the Holy Spirit's the hand, and that He comes in and allows us to do all kinds of different things. And that sounded good for a minute, but then I thought, wait a minute, that's not exactly right. Because a glove, what can it do by itself? Nothing, all right? The glove just lays there by itself, right? But we can do all kinds of different things, even without the Holy Spirit's help. Some good, some not so good. maybe a better example, an illustration of this divine partnership that the Holy Spirit has in our life, maybe it's more like a horse with a bridle and a bit. Okay, that the Holy Spirit serves like is that bridle and bit for us. Because what can a horse do without a bridle and bit by itself? Do lots of different things, right? So it could go the right way, could go the wrong way, could do all kinds of different things. But if that horse submits to the master, the rider, and that bridle and bit, then he can be trained to do all kinds of incredible things that he wouldn't have ordinarily been able to do before. And I think in a similar way, that's how it kind of is a divine partnership with God and with us. He comes in, he doesn't force us to do things against our will, but as we submit to him, as we submit to his leading, then we're able to do things that we wouldn't have ordinarily been able to do before. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that I don't understand everything about the Holy Spirit, right? I don't understand probably very many things about the Holy Spirit. I don't understand exactly how this divine partnership really works. But this morning and the rest of our time, I just want to kind of talk to you about three things that I'm sure about the Holy Spirit, right? There's three things that we can be sure about as Christians that have the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is this. If we're followers of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in us. For followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The word you can think of about that is presence. God's presence is present in our life. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth." See, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you, lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus was making a prediction. He was saying, after I go away, then the Holy Spirit will be different. You now know him. He's kind of around and you've heard of him. But when I leave, he will be in you. See, in the Old Testament, up to the time of Jesus, when the Bible talked about the Holy Spirit, for the most part, it talked about the Holy Spirit coming on people. It talked about the Holy Spirit coming on Samson, if you know the story of Samson, the real strong guy, and that he would do incredible acts of strength when the Holy Spirit came upon him. It talked about one time he destroyed a whole army by himself with just the doll bone of a donkey. The jawbone of a donkey, all right? And it was an incredible act of strength that happened because the Holy Spirit came on him. But then it talks about the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of stepping aside then it comes on, and then he comes off. Other times, like, people were able to prophesy because the Holy Spirit came on them. That's how it was in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, it's going to be different. When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live in you. It's going to be, he's going to be inside of you, directly, indwelling inside of you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to guide you and to comfort you and to direct your paths. He's the Holy Spirit living inside of us is the intimate connection that God the Father has with his children. He lives inside of us. It's kind of like on Halloween, you know, we put on a costume sometimes. And sometimes there are these full body costumes that you unzip and step all the way into. It's kind of like that, only in reverse. Instead of us putting on the Superman costume or whatever, Jesus, God, through the Holy Spirit, steps into our lives and is with us all the time. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. Paul writes this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." See, it used to be that the Holy Spirit or God's presence on earth was only in the temple, the physical temple. It was behind the Holy of Holies. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and that only the high priest could go in there into God's presence. But now, because of Jesus, the Bible tells us that it's totally different. Now that God doesn't live in a man-made temple, he lives in the temple of our body. And that the idea that God is with us all the time, that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us, to me is one of the most comforting and frightening thoughts at the same time. It's comforting to know that God is always with you. Isn't that comforting to know that you can never be alone? It's also frightening to realize, wait a minute, God is always with me. That means no matter what I'm doing, what I am saying, what I am thinking, God is with me. It's both comforting and frightening all at the same time. But that is the reality if we are followers of Jesus, that God, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because of that, number two, he not only lives in us, he works through us. The Holy Spirit works through us. The P word to think along with that is power. Think about power as the Holy Spirit works through us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus, again, is talking to his disciples right before he goes up into heaven. And he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And just a few days later, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and empowered them, and they did exactly what Jesus said they would. They were his witnesses. They talked about him to those people in Jerusalem, and then eventually to all the people in the known world, and eventually to us today. They went from being timid and afraid and ignorant, really, people, to when the Holy Spirit came on them, they were filled with power, and they did incredible things that they wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. The Bible says that we have that same power, the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And that power shows itself through gifts that he gives to us. Gifts like mercy and teaching and serving and leadership and generosity and wisdom and lots of different things that the Bible says that God gives us through his Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things that he wants us to do while we're here on the earth. We use the gifts that he gives us to do what he wants us as we submit to him. Now, one of the other incredible things that the Bible says God, through the Holy Spirit, works through us and gives us power, it says that because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, that we actually have the power to say no to sin. Right? In the book of Romans chapter 8, we're not going to look there, but it's fascinating. We've looked there before. Paul talks about our struggle with sin and what we ought to do and what we know we should do but we don't do. It's like a civil war, and that we're battling back and forth. And he said, without the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're cooked. Basically, you don't have a choice. You're going to do that. He even said we're a slave to that impulse to sin. It's like nothing we can do about it. But because of the Holy Spirit's power that's living in us, now we have the capacity to say no. If we submit to the Holy Spirit's leading, we have the ability to say no to sin where we never had that ability before. But it's an ongoing, lifelong kind of a process as we learn to give and submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. I heard about a young man that went to his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I've been a Christian for a couple of years now. How long do you think, when will I stop being tempted by the desires of the flesh?" And his wise, older pastor said, "Well, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I'll tell you, I don't trust myself until I'm dead for a week." It's a lifelong battle between us and the flesh. But because of the Holy Spirit's power within us, it's a battle that can be won. We have now the capacity to submit to the Spirit and follow him. In fact, we don't have to give in to those sinful desires. The Bible says that through the Holy Spirit we can have life, a new kind of life, and he will create and exude different traits and characteristics in our life. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. They're found in Galatians chapter 5. Again, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's the challenge for each of us, to more and more, like that horse, submit to the bit as the Holy Spirit tugs this way or that way, and to go the direction he's leading us so that he can produce these kinds of fruit in our life. He can transform us from the inside out, and we can say no to the things that we want to say no to and yes to the things that he would have us to do. So the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He works through you. That's his presence and his power. And the third thing, this is the most exciting thing to me, is that the Holy Spirit advocates for us or intercedes for us. And the P word that goes along that is the word paraclete. Now, that's not a word you normally use in everyday conversation, so let me explain to you what it means. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, this is the word, this is the English translation of the Greek word that John wrote down for us when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, this idea of paraclete. And in our English Bibles, the word can be translated all kinds of different ways. It has such a great, I mean, rounded meaning that one English word doesn't do it justice, right? So we hear the Bible, your English Bible will translate it different ways, like comforter, calls the Holy Spirit the comforter, the counselor, the intercessor, the advocate, the helper, the friend. All of these ideas are what Jesus had in mind when he said, this is what the Holy Spirit will be in your life. He will be an intercessor. I love that. He's our advocate. He goes before us. One of the great ways that the Bible says that happens is through prayer. Romans chapter 8 tells us that even when we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will pray for us. Isn't that an incredible concept? That we're in the end of our rope. We don't know how to talk to God. We don't know what to say. That the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because he understands what's going on inside of our mind. He understands how God thinks, and so he translates that for us. Isn't that incredible that the Holy Spirit prays for us? But another way that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and is advocating for us is a totally different concept. It's a kind of a legal concept. This word paraclete, the literal translation means to stand alongside and argue. To stand alongside and argue. Now, some of you say, well, I don't need the Holy Spirit for that. I got my wife. She stands alongside and argues all the time. That's not what it's talking about, right? Not stand along and argue with, to stand along you and argue for you. Okay, it's a totally different concept, right? And the Bible says that when Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come as our advocate, it was a legal term that he was talking about, that the Holy Spirit would be our legal advocate. Right? That's interesting to think about. And as I heard Tim Keller talk about that recently, it kind of, I had a light bulb moment. And hopefully I can kind of share that light bulb with you. I'm going to go back to a verse that we read before as Jesus was talking about him leaving and the Holy Spirit coming. And I want to look at that again because there's a word in there that is easy to overlook, but it helps us to understand more of what he was talking about. In John chapter 16, verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, this is when I go back to heaven, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, what's the next word? Another. He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Well, now, if Jesus was going to go and send another advocate, what does that mean? That means there was a first advocate. There was another one. Well, who was that? That was Jesus himself, right? Jesus, the Bible says, is our advocate, that Jesus intercedes for us. A couple of verses maybe you're familiar with, Romans chapter 8 says, who is it then that condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That God, Jesus, is now up in heaven interceding to God on our behalf. That's kind of a neat thought. Again, John says it this way. He says, my dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is up in heaven interceding for us. Now, I've heard that before, and maybe you've heard that before. And every time when I heard that, here's what I thought. That Jesus is up in heaven, and he's looking down at stupid me, and he says, okay, God, look, Chuck did it again, but he didn't mean to. All right, why don't you go easy on him this time? You know, and that basically, Jesus is up there begging for mercy on my behalf. Right? That's what I thought that it meant, that Jesus was interceding. He was like, okay, yeah, that's just stupid Chuck again. He's messed up again, but don't hold it against him. He'll do better next time, and that sort of thing. But that's not what this word means. Jesus is not begging for mercy on our behalf. He's making a legal case. He is our legal advocate, and that here's the difference. So now Jesus is up there, and he sees stupid Chuck down there, and he says, yep, he's stupid. Yes, he did that wrong. Yes, he should be punished. There's a punishment that goes with that. But, Father, remember, I already took that penalty, and it would be unjust of you, Father, to punish him for something that I have already taken the punishment for. It would be unjust of you to punish the same sin twice. See the difference? He's not begging for mercy. He's making a legal case on our behalf. He's saying, Father, yes, I know they've messed up, but you can't hold it against them because I've already paid for that. Remember what I did on the cross? Legally, he's making a case. Now, he says that's what he's doing for us. And if he would leave, he leaves us another advocate. That's our Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is our advocate. Okay, so what does that mean? Jesus is up in heaven interceding for us, advocating for us to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us and advocating for us within our own heart. So that when we are fearful, so that when we are doubtful, the Holy Spirit brings truth to bear and to remind us that, wait a minute, no, you are a child of God. He said in Romans chapter 8 that the spirit that we have is not a spirit that gives in to fear or makes us fear, but instead it's a spirit that tells us that we are sons of God, that reminds us that we are children of God. That's the kind of advocate that the Holy Spirit is. He is in our heart. And so when things in the world, when things throw at us and we're doubtful or we get fearful, you say, oh, remember, you are a child of God. That's the advocate of the Holy Spirit living. Jesus is making our case in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, through the words of the Bible, he brings those to our memory to remind us of the truth of who God says we are. So that when the world puts stuff on us or makes us think poorly of ourselves or what's confuses us about what's going on, we get beaten down, the Holy Spirit says, no, no, no. Let me tell you the truth about who you are. You are a child of God. We are with you. You're loved. You're never going to go anywhere apart from us. And he shares the truth with us. I love the Dennis the Menace cartoon that shows him kind of in a big hug from his mom. And he said, Mom, I just had to come home because I need somebody to be on my side. Don't you love that? We all need somebody to be on our side, don't we? I mean, the world beats us up. The world is definitely not on our side. Sometimes we're not even on our own side. We do things that hurt us. And we need somebody to be on our side. We need an advocate. And friends, that's the good news. The promise is that if we are a follower of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit that is living in our life, that is working through us, that is interceding, advocating for us to God. We have someone that is on our side. He's living within us. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is the promise. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's the invitation that you can have the God of the universe who created you, who loves you, to serve, to live inside of you, to serve as an advocate for you, to be on your side, to remind you that you are one of his children and that he's with you every step of the way. That's the Holy Spirit, and that is what he does for us. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you so much for your great love that didn't leave us alone, but sent an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, a friend through the Holy Spirit that would live in us, that would work through us to allow us to do things that we could never do on our own, allow us to say no to things that we could never say no to on our own. God, most importantly, thank you for allowing him, the Holy Spirit, to be our advocate, to remind us of who we truly are, to remind us of what the truth is about us from your perspective, and that we're your children. God, thank you for that incredible promise. Help us to learn to submit more and more to the Holy Spirit, allow his power in us to transform us into the people that you would have us to be. Thank you for that. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.